Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
How is everybody today? A good week? Mine's been filled with distractions, my week. I've had to spend a lot of time on my face, on my knees, to push out the distractions, to hear from the Lord. A little testimony I'd like to share with you. Years ago, I've been born with bad knees. My father's had both of his surgically replaced, and I think I was on a path of that. And I cried out to the Lord to heal my knees. I couldn't even get down on my knees on a carpeted floor without being in severe pain. So I had asked him to heal my knees so I could spend more time on them. There was a time I couldn't even think about doing this. Thank you, Lord. If you would please open your books, your Bibles, I should say, to Matthew 16:13. I'm not a very high-tech person, so I don't have PowerPoint notes, or about as much as I can do is type information into a computer and pray a lot. Matthew 16:13. Before I go there, I'd like to just point out to you that in Matthew, I think it's 3, after Jesus has come out of the desert to be tempted by Satan, and I think about that moment where Satan actually thinks he can lead our Lord into sin. The battle, if you want to call it a battle, the truth is it's no battle. We talk about the battles. The victory's already been won, brothers and sisters. And I like to think of Satan coming against Jesus. The best comparison I once read was like a rowboat trying to go to battle with a battleship. It just doesn't happen. The victory's already won. So Jesus, having spent that time in the desert, he came out, and the first words out of his mouth were, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And I think it's really important to understand where he was coming from here. That word repent, the word that Jesus used in that moment, it was the same word that John the Baptist used as he was heralding the coming of our king. Repent means to rethink. Rethink your mindset. Take this mindset of yours and lay it aside and open it up to something new. And what Jesus was saying, and he was crying out to so many of the religious sect who had preconceptions of who our king would be, what he would look like, what kind of battle it would be. Again, it wasn't a battle, it's victory. And he was asking us to abandon your preconceptions, your preconceived ideas of who you think your king is, and consider what I, a humble servant, have for you. And that message is still going forth today. You know, we make the same mistakes the Pharisees did, the religious sect. We, in our own, for whatever reasons, we have these preconceptions. Maybe it's something we were taught, or maybe just from reading the Word without a guidance of the Holy Spirit. But we conjure up in our own hearts and minds ideas when we read the Word of what we think the Lord wants us to do or who He is. And the word for that is repent. Lay that aside. He cannot be contained in the box of logic. He's illogical. You know, and we are on the verge of a baptism by fire like never before seen on this earth. Brothers and sisters, I mean the miraculous. Not just the miraculous, but a movement of God's love, melting hearts and minds, bringing us to our knees, and pouring into us something that we've never experienced. We're on the verge of that. And I just say to you, repent. Please abandon your preconceptions of what you think that might look like and open your heart up to the truth of who Jesus is and whom he wants you to be. Sometimes we sell ourselves short when we think about who we can be because we don't have a full grasp of who he is. Amen? That being said, please read with me in Matthew 16. Oh, I seem to have turned my page here. Matthew 16, let me find it. Verse 13, and it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. You know, they were throwing these suggestions out there because of these logical minds that they were living from, not even considering this miraculous servant, this humbled servant to begin with, who walked in the miraculous. And they were looking up here for something that they thought he was, and he came under the radar, a humble servant, healing, speaking the word in truth. There was just multitudes of people healed through this process of our Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, and they missed it because of something they chose to hang on to and they wouldn't budge from. We get these ideas in our head and we think we are right, and we spend so much time talking just to hear our own voices, and we miss out on the truth of who he is and who his servants are. The word tells us to consider all things. We should never get too full of ourselves that we miss out on the truth. The truth comes quietly sometimes, but it is the truth. Amen? And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, I want to take a moment to just reflect on this, because this is a milestone moment for Peter. Okay, this is about 2.5 years into the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we know if we've read the scriptures and studied Peter. I once studied Peter in depth because I played him in a play, Last Supper play in church years ago. And I realized how much I relate to him. You know, he stuck his foot in his mouth a few times. He was getting ahead of the Lord. Often he would get ahead of Jesus. And it's a mistake if we're being honest, brothers and sisters, we all do. We all sometimes we get out in front of our Lord, and then we kind of bungle things up. And we have to come back to a place of repentance and a humbled heart and ask for forgiveness to be delivered of self, basically itself. And Peter has now reached this milestone that Jesus wants to point out. And the word, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, that word has a congratulatory connotation to it. Because of this amazing milestone that Peter has reached after constantly being corrected by the Lord for getting out in front of him. Blessed are you. Congratulations, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And the importance of that moment is this, that this Peter had walked from a place of carnality to a place of spirituality. And Jesus was acknowledging that. It's a place that we could all really should desire to be. We need to learn, many of us, and at various times all of us, if we're honest, we need to learn to step out of that place of carnality and into the place of spirituality. We are spiritual beings first. God is spirit. Jesus is spirit. And the Holy Spirit, obviously, is spirit. So we have this moment where Peter understands, he comes to this place of understanding of who the Father is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father, Abba. Son, Yeshua. And the Holy Spirit, who is the administrator of God's will in one. You know, Billy Graham once wrote that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are independent of one another, but they never act independently of each other. Neither should we, brothers and sisters, as a part of the body of Christ, neither should we. We're in this together. And when we come to this place of total dependence upon Him and infilling of Him and walking in that guidance of Him, He will guide us in that harmonious and peaceful coexistence if we let Him. We just have to willfully ask Him in, and when we do, let Him have His way with us. So Peter in this moment was getting a pat on the back. Of course, later, we won't go there, but later he has to, Jesus once again has to tell him, get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me. Because, it's very easy. Has anybody ever seen, actually been used by God to perform a miracle? It's very easy to get a little full of yourself, isn't it? And we have to, afterwards, it's like, wow, I guess I'm walking in the ways of the Lord. And the Lord sometimes has to bring us back to our knees. A moment soon afterwards happens and we are brought to our knees. And we don't have to be embarrassed by it because we're all in the same boat. We all do it. Just acknowledge it, surrender it, and step out of it. Be delivered of it. So in this moment, I want to point out a couple of things. Jesus says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Point out, whose church is it? It's Jesus's. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's not any of the pastors. Do you understand pastors are shepherds? The meaning of pastor is shepherd. And let me just take a moment to say this. There is no hierarchy in heaven, nor should there be in the body of Jesus Christ. Amen? We're in this together. And I'll get to that here in a little bit. And I will give you, verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I just want to say something. That translation is not clear. But really what that means, what you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. And what you loose on earth will have already been bound in heaven. I just want to expound on that just a little bit. Before going there, he announced that Peter had received revelation from the Heavenly Father, not man, about who Jesus is. Having done that, now in the Spirit, and acknowledging that is where Peter is, he's sharing with him that out of this, the Lord will guide you into these places of binding and loosing. It is all a result of the Heavenly Father and what is happening in heaven. Much in the same way as this, delight yourself also in the Lord, Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now that doesn't mean that if you delight in yourself in the Lord, they're just going to give you the Cadillac that you're looking for. That's not what that means. What that means is that if you're delighting in the Lord and you're experiencing this life with Him, He's going to place His desires upon your heart so that you are walking in sync with Him. And that's exactly what the scripture in 19, verse 19 says, that what you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. This is that moment of understanding that Peter is being guided and in sync with the Heavenly Father and walking in that complete obedience to Him. It's not about selfishness. It's about selflessness. And that's what this is addressing. Selflessness. I mean, Jesus himself was the most selfless human being that ever walked the face of this earth, while the selfish crucified him, becoming the perfect sacrifice so that we can have this ability to be empowered by him and his Holy Spirit to live a selfless life, glorifying him. It's not about us. It's about him living in us, empowering us with his Holy Spirit and living a selfless life for one another here in the ways of righteousness, in unity. Amen? I want to share with you an outline. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me go back. I'm getting ahead of him. Excuse me. One other thing I want to point out to you. He says, on this rock I will build my church. Okay, this word for church that Jesus uses, ecclesia. Okay, and it has numerous meanings depending on who uses it. From a worldly perspective, from a carnal perspective of the world, the word ecclesia is a gathering of Christian people, basically. There is no word for church, believe it or not, in the Hebrew language. It's in the Greek, in the New Testament. But from Jesus' perspective, when he shares church, this is a gathering of his followers as his body that he is the head of. That's the church he's talking about. That's his church, not man's church, not a carnal church, but a spirit-filled church led by Jesus. Within the word ecclesia is another word. I've shared this with several people here. And it's two letters, E-K-E-C. And what it means is a point from which motion began. Anybody have an idea what that point is, where that is? Heaven. And if you go to the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus is teaching the apostles how to pray, in that prayer, you know, Father, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In that moment, Jesus was calling ecclesia from heaven, ech. And in heaven, there's this perfect operation. God, the Heavenly Father, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, coexisting, Holy Spirit coexisting in harmony, and the heavenly host of angels serving one another and the Lord. And at this moment, Jesus called that church down here. And the day of Pentecost, I propose to you, it was an answer to that prayer. And if you've ever studied, and we're not going to go there today, if you've ever studied the book of Acts in any detail to come to understand the true function of that church, it was operating as a church of ecclesia, Jesus' church of ecclesia, perfect harmony and peace at that time. It has changed. We've slipped away from that. I am of the opinion that before Jesus returns, that will be reestablished here on earth as the Lord ordained it to. And I again, repent. Abandon your preconceived ideas of what you think that's going to look like and just open yourself up to what he has for you. So in Ephesians 4, verse 1, I want to share with you an outline of that church, ordained, a fully functional, operational church, ordained by the Heavenly Father, ecclesia. This scripture is the definition of ecclesia, if you will hear me out. Verse 1, it says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness in gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm going to stop right there. I want to, in these four verses, I want to break this down a little bit for you to expound, if I may, what this is saying. It's so easy, brothers and sisters, as we read the Word of God in the English language, to not get the full meaning of what was originally written in the Scriptures and truly inspired by God. In that first verse, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," understand that Paul, who was once a Pharisee, obviously called by God, Jesus revealed himself to him and was led into that place of, I think Paul was, Saul, who became Paul, I think was one of the best examples of Jesus himself that I've ever read in the Scriptures. Great example. He walked away from a life of prosperity, of carnal prosperity. He was wealthy. He was a Pharisee. He had full access to the finances of the Pharisees to carry out whatever it is they wanted him to carry out. And he walked away from that as a result of his visitation with our Lord Jesus, and began, after a few years, he began a new walk in the ways of righteousness. I believe like no other man has. So he, to the point of where he lived his later years in prison, and he asked, he says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I urge you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That word worthy, it means to walk in a way you've been called, understand, by the Most High God, the Supreme Master of the universe. And what he is saying there, walk in a manner worthy of a calling by the Supreme Master of the universe. He calls. In verse 2, with all lowliness. The Greek word for lowliness, and if you speak Greek, I apologize for butchering the language. Tapianophrosune. I'm sure it's not quite right, but. And what it means is humility, modesty, humble mindedness. It's a sense of moral insignificance and a humble attitude of unselfish concern for the welfare of others. With all lowliness and gentleness. The word gentleness, praiote, is a little easier to say in the Greek. And it's a disposition that is even-tempered, tranquil, balanced in spirit, unpretentious, and that has the passions under control. The word is best translated meekness. And that's not an indication of weakness, but of power and strength under control. The person who possesses this quality pardons injuries, corrects faults, and rules his own spirit well. And with long-suffering, the word long-suffering, macrothumia, it's from the words macros, which means long, and thumos, which means temper, long-tempered. The word denotes lenience, forbearance, fortitude, patient endurance. It also included in long-suffering is the ability to endure persecution and ill treatment. It describes the person who has the power to exercise revenge, but instead exercises restraint. Sound familiar? Thank you, Jesus. This is a quality that is in one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:6. Bearing with one another in love. Now that word love is agape. Okay. Agape is a love. I like to think of it as a love that it's a verb, okay? And I like to think of that kind of love as like a hot potato. It's not something that we hang on to. We can receive it and we can bask in it, but it's a verb that we are to receive and pass on to one another. I have a beloved pastor friend, Katie Wellens. She used to share props for illustrations, but she used to say that with love we are to be like elbow macaroni, in us and through us, into each other, continuously. It's continuous. As long as it's ordained of God, it continues to flow. As soon as we grab hold of it and try to contain it for ourselves, it becomes tainted love. It's no longer agape love. In verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Greek word for endeavoring, spadazo, to exert oneself and make every effort to give diligence, make haste, be zealous, strain every nerve, and further the cause assiduously. We are to do everything we can to maintain the unity of our Lord Jesus Christ that He has given us. Sometimes it means death to self. Almost always it means that. Brothers and sisters, wherever there is contention, strife, there's at least one selfish person. And sometimes that might be you, it might be me. But if it's not, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to diffuse it by shutting up and taking action, actions of love, endeavoring to maintain the peace of the Holy Spirit that He has poured into us. We don't always have to be heard. Oftentimes, I'd rather not be heard. I, like Peter, will stick my foot in my mouth on occasion. So, what is that saying about a fool? Something about if someone thinks you're a fool and you open your mouth, you just confirm it. I'm paraphrasing it. You're just confirming that they're right. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I love this word. The Greek word is irene. It has a poetic sound to it. And it means that it's a state of rest, quietness, calmness. It's an absence of strife. It's tranquility. Between God and men, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself again. Irene includes a harmonious relationship between God and men, men and men, men, our nations and families. Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, gives peace to those who call upon Him for personal salvation. Do you know that peace? No better place to be. You know, sometimes it's been a very challenging week for my wife and I, lots of distractions, but the place I like to go is on my knees before the Lord, and that place with Him where peace is obtained. Irene. I just want to read something here from my Bible that adds to this. It says, spiritual unity was so much a part of the life and teaching of the early church that the Apostle Paul assumed the presence of such unity. It's pretty obvious in verse 6 where he says, one God and Father of all, who was above all, through all, and in all. Some translations say in you all. So there was this assumption back in that day, this was about AD 60, 60 years after our Lord, unity was pretty much the norm in the church of those days. So it was assumed by Paul, and he was warning the members to maintain that unity. Unfortunately, sometimes men of God, women also, not to leave women out, they'll get a glimpse of the future and see what's coming, and it's not always that pleasant. And Paul had a glimpse of the future, and he was in advance warning the church to do all that you can to maintain this unity that we have by our Holy Spirit. I just want to point something out to you. Back in those days, it was about, I guess, AD 70, where Nero. Anybody here know who Nero was? He was evil, evil man. In fact, I believe, and many others do, that he is the beast referred to in the book of Revelation. But that's a subject for another time. He killed, single-handedly killed more Christians than anybody else on this earth. I mean, personally. He used to tar and feather them. He would dip them in tar, put feathers on them, dump feathers on them, and then impale them on a post, put it in the ground and light them on fire for parties, and burn just his sidewalks, patio would be lined with Christians burning alive. He was single-handedly, I believe, the most evil person that ever walked the face of this earth. And that truly is that is what the Bible refers to when it talks about persecution. Not what the news media is saying about us believers. I think we just get too sensitive. We're way too sensitive today when we react to what the news has to say about us. Have you ever been threatened in such a way? What's the problem? And even if I have, I'm here to tell you, when a person gives, denies themselves to the point of death in that way, God empowers with the ability to endure that kind of death. And he's not calling everybody to that. But we all must be willing, brothers and sisters, selflessness. And let me move on down below here to verse 11. It says, he himself, he being Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the identifying of the body of Christ. It's important that we come to a place again to understand that it's important that God appoints, right? That Jesus appoints. He himself has the authority to appoint these positions, no one else. And again, unless the Lord build the house, in vain the laborer laboreth. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of something he is building. This church in Ephesus, and there were others, Colossus was another, the Lord built those churches. And over the years, we've kind of gotten away from it. And we've gotten into a spirit of religion. It's all over the world. It's here. It's Europe. We saw a lot of it in Europe. And it's all man-built churches with no Spirit of God. No growth. Jesus isn't being glorified in any of that. And I think that it's important we come to this place of understanding that we put all our trust in him. It's about trusting him. You know what I mean? I mean full-on trust. And when we put ourselves in a position of trusting him, we have to die to self. We have to abandon our preconceptions of what we think that's going to look like or how that should be. Again, there's no hierarchy in heaven, and there's no place for it in the body of Jesus Christ. We're in this together. We all have gifts. We are all called to be specifically used by Him for His glory in a specific place of the body of Christ. And if you're not sure what that is, I suggest you spend more time on your knees, more time developing an intimacy with Him, getting to know Him in a way that when He speaks, you will know. There will be no question. And there will be a confidence, a hope. I want to share with you this word on hope. The Greek word is elpis. Okay, and hope is not the sense of an optimistic outlook or a wishful thinking without any foundation, but in the sense of confident expectation based on solid certainty. Biblical hope rests on God's promises, particularly those pertaining to Christ's return. So certain is the future of the redeemed that the New Testament sometimes speaks of future events in the past tense. They were already accomplished. Hope is never inferior to faith, but is an extension of faith. Faith is the present possession of grace. Hope is confidence in grace's future accomplishments. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, I would just ask for you to consider what the Lord has to offer you. And I'm sure every one of us probably has a pretty spectacular testimony or two or three or four of what God has done in your life. But I don't know about you. I'm done with living in the miracles that have been performed in the past. But my desire is to step into the present with Him to receive what's coming. Beyond imagination. Jesus said, "These things I have done, you do also." He also said, "These things I have done, you will do greater." And that word has been a topic of debate for years about whether it's the amount of miracles, you know, or the amount of great works versus the kind of great work. Again, a baptism by fire like never before seen on this earth. I believe that it's going to be so spectacular that the established churches will criticize it in much in the same way that the Pharisees did of Jesus. This is no time for empire builders, brothers and sisters. One thing I've seen throughout the land, not just here, overseas, the world is filled with a lot of empire builders. And Jesus has no place in it. How about we all come together in unity and let Him build it as He said He would? Amen? Let Him have His way. Let's step into that faith. Faith is now. Let's step into the miraculous. Be prepared for anything that He wants to do in us at any given moment. Amen? Will you join me in prayer? Father, Lord, I'm so grateful to You and everything that You've done. I thank You that You are teaching me, that You are teaching us self-sacrifice, death to self, that You are bringing us to a place of complete trust in You. Yes, sometimes I waver. Sometimes I have moments of despair because of me and what I think should be happening. But Father, Your grace empowers me to lay that aside and step into the presence once again with You. Lord, I pray for a movement of truth, a movement of integrity through the body of Jesus Christ that will bring us to a place of total honesty with You and ourselves, allowing You Your place in these souls. allowing you to lead us. After all, Jesus, you died for us. You own us. So, Lord, I personally will myself to you. And I say, have your way in me. Lord, have your way in us all for the sake of unity and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Now I believe we're going to